but let's give attention to the word of the Lord. This is after Peter and John appear before the Sanhedrin. And it says this, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Do you want to be bold in your faith, in your life? Is this something that you pray for? Today's text from Acts 4 tells us how the church praying for boldness results in the continuing spread of the message of the gospel and the greater multiplication of more believers in Jesus Christ. What they did then, we need now. And today we're going to hear more about how. We need boldness, of course, for everything in life, but especially for sharing the message of the gospel with others if we are a believer in Jesus Christ. We need that boldness as a church of Jesus Christ, and especially in a time that we find ourselves right now. And I love what Acts chapter 4, verse 31 says, that as a result of all this that happens here in this text, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Wow. We need that. We need that. We're in this unfinished church message series, and what I mean by that is that the book of Acts is a description of what Jesus continues to do and teach. And I would submit to you, he continues to do his work through his church, by his Holy Spirit, even today. Sometimes the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles. If you look at Acts 1:1 there, you consider that Jesus began to do and teach some things, which implies clearly that he continued to do and to teach some things. So really the Acts is not the Acts of the Apostles, although he used them. The Acts is the Acts of Jesus by his Spirit through his church. And this work that happened after he ascended into heaven continues until he comes back. You may remember Matthew 16, verse 18, common verse. Jesus said, I will build my church. Jesus is today continuing to build his church. Acts records for us how he was building his church. The building of the church is God's plan, and this continues until Jesus returns. If you want to know more about some of those things, you can listen to some of the previous messages. But today we're going to jump right in at the power source. How is it that this work happens, that the continuing building of the church happens in and through us? And it's, of course, by the Holy Spirit. We're going to be looking today at the context of praying for power, the content of praying for power, the community of praying for power, and the culmination, the results of praying for power. It is by the Holy Spirit of Jesus that the believers in Jerusalem were speaking the gospel and the gospel message was spreading, that more and more people were hearing the message of salvation in Jesus alone, and more people were coming to faith in Jesus. If you look at the early chapters of Acts, this is clearly what's happening there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is a great summary of what the entire book of Acts is about. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And of course, that happened at Pentecost, and it continued to happen. Every time anybody believed in Jesus, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38 tells us. And those believers were repeatedly filled. Again and again, we're going to see this. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event, that receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is a one-time event, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is an ongoing event and happening in the lives of believers again and again. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, as we wrapped up last week's message, we saw that because the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and engaged in all these things, really devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers, that more and more people were getting saved. The gospel message was being declared, and people were receiving Jesus by faith, and this was continuing to multiply, and it says this happened daily. So I want to just bring this back to all of us. If you claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ and indeed have received the Holy Spirit at the point of your conversion and personal faith, which if you are a believer, that is what happened, then you are on the witnessing team. Now, if you're not a believer here today, you're off the hook for now. But if you are a believer, you are on the witnessing team. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now, some of you are looking at me saying, me? I don't think so. But I want to assure you that if you indeed have the Holy Spirit, you can't keep silent. It's not just that you shouldn't keep silent. It's that you won't. And if you're saying, no, Pastor Bruce, no, I want to keep silent. I really want to. And I'm going to. Then I would say, you know what? I think it's some really good evidence you don't have the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're like me, that you're like, oh, sometimes I can't keep silent, but other times I kind of feel like keeping silent, then we have a prescription here in today's passage. It is that you need to be refilled. When you are filled, you are not silent. You have this power to be his witness. Now, I know we have people at all different stages of their spiritual journey here today. Some are not yet believers. Some are new believers. Some are discouraged and weak and whatever for one reason or another. And some of you are ready to go and just say, Pastor Bruce, let's stop preaching and just go out, right? But wherever you're at, I hope that today's message helps you to understand where the power comes from. And if you have the Holy Spirit, that you have this power source. And if you're feeling weak, beat down, not having the strength that you need, not anything like boldness as I began this message, then the answer is the filling of the Holy Spirit coming into your life. And this text points us to that. So what is the context for this praying for power? I love this because here in this passage, we see kind of life as it really is for us today. We see life as it really is for us today. And I want to take you into the text. We're going to kind of walk through this so we go, oh, yeah, that is kind of like what it's like today, and see that they're praying for power and receiving it from the power source. The filling of the Holy Spirit in them is the same thing that connects to us in our reality today. Let me throw an illustration at you just to keep you on your toes. Imagine that I had a light up here and I had a little stand and I turned the light on and the light didn't work. And I'm playing with the bulb and I'm playing with the switch. And then you see that there's a little cord over here that has a little plug on it and it's not plugged in. What would you say to me? Like, plug it in. And that's what I'm saying to you. The power source is the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the power source. If you need more power, go back to the power source. Pray for power. And the power source, as you'll see in this passage, is the person of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at the context. They were facing great threats and opposition. Sound familiar? Now, of course, we know we're threatened too. We know that in a context of ministry today, the pushback is strong. Now, some of you may say, and I know many churches do this, say, hey, I got the answer to all this pushback. It's real easy. We just cave into the culture. we just go along what they say rather than what God says, right? And of course, that's not the right approach. We need to be faithful to the Word of God and stand on the truth of God, and we need to declare the message of God. Now, some folks have sort of decided, you know, given all these threats that are coming upon us, we can just be silent, okay? Yeah, it'll just let my life speak, whatever, and just be a good person and get it done. It's like, well, that's not what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's flat out just totally anti the book of Acts. I'm not against your life speaking. I'm saying you need some words too. And you need Holy Spirit power to speak those words. So let's go back all the way to Acts chapter 3. Right after Acts 2:47, Acts 3, Peter and John, they see a man there going into the temple. He's been there for a lot of time. He is healed, and they don't say, hey, we did this. They say, this is done in the name of Jesus. And they, as they typically do when these miraculous wonders happen, they don't say, hey, that was amazing. Let's repeat this event. They say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They point people to Jesus. They proclaim the gospel. This becomes an attestation of the power of Jesus, and these are apostles of Jesus. This is the work of Jesus. And then they preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, after they preach the gospel, there's a kind of a summary statement. We'll get to that in a minute. But the end of that summary is that they're arrested. So they're faithfully and boldly preaching the message. They're arrested. And the reason why is because the Jewish religious leaders were all up in arms about what they were saying and doing. And in that time, the Sanhedrin was sort of like the Jewish Supreme Court. 71 people, power, power, power men. And these guys basically ran things for the Jewish nation. And this is the same group that condemned Jesus to death. That it's the same group. And so now Peter and John, about 3 months later, are brought to the same group that condemned Jesus to death. Think of that. So they're going up there. And what do they do there? They preach boldly. Can you believe that? I mean, 3 months before, they crucified Jesus, and they're before that same group preaching boldly. We're going to see how that happened. And then what happens at the end of that? Let's look first at Acts chapter 4, verse 23, which is the end. When they released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. That's the Sanhedrin. So we're going to follow it back to Acts chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, with a nice summary of after they, by the power of Jesus, ministered to this man that he was healed. They proclaimed the gospel. It says this. It's they, that is the Sadducees, were greatly annoyed because they, that is Peter and John, and all the other apostles and the church were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them, the Sanhedrin. They brought them to the Sanhedrin, that is Peter and John, and put them in custody until the next day. So this particular first day, it was getting late enough in the day, they said, hey, let's keep these guys overnight. We'll let them appear before the Sanhedrin tomorrow. So then, at this point, Luke inserts a wonderful summary of what was happening at this time. It's the results of the message of the gospel being shared, the word being preached. Even at this moment of their arrest, Luke says, yeah, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. So the church is growing from the 120 to the 3,000, now to 5,000 men, which is probably like a church of 10,000 believers. And then the very next line says, the next day they were brought before the Sanhedrin. So in this appearance before the Sanhedrin, Peter and John declare Jesus crucified and risen. They're asked to explain this man being healed, and they say, well, Jesus did it, and let me tell you about who Jesus is. And the conclusion of that is that Jesus saves, only Jesus saves. There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This description, this declaration, is Holy Spirit produced. If you look back at Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. He'd already been filled at Pentecost, but he was filled again. And this gives us a model. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit and then filled with the Holy Spirit again. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit again. The believers were filled with the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit again. So the Holy Spirit produces this boldness, and it was such a palpable boldness that the Sanhedrin noticed it. It says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. This word boldness is the same word. It means open or plain speech. That's used in 4:29, that which the believers ask God to give them. And 4:31, that's which the believers received once they prayed and the Holy Spirit filled them again. It's not a prideful or brash kind of arrogance, an argumentative spirit. Boldness is a patient, wise, gracious courage that tells the truth. It tells the truth about God. It tells the truth of God. It tells the truth about Jesus. And the final conclusion of the Sanhedrin, when the healed man was there and they felt sort of their hands were tied because they couldn't oppose them too strong because of the crowd and the clear evidence that the man had been healed, the Sanhedrin threatened them. This group that had just 3 months before condemned Jesus to death, they threatened these men. They said, don't you be doing this, telling about Jesus anymore. And, Peter said, well, we will. We have to. It was a very polite no. So they were threatened, and we are too. What do we do with that threat? What do we do when people don't like what we believe? What do we do when people come back against us? Well, this passage points us to it. They prayed for power. And let's look at the content of their praying. They called out to the sovereign God and asked for continued boldness. They trusted in God. If you look at this prayer, you listened as I read, it's a very God-centered kind of prayer. It's God, you're in charge of everything, and it's all about you because he is, and it is. It looked to Jesus, the anointed one, who in the plan of God was crucified at the hands of evil men. Yes, but by that mighty working, God provides salvation. They trusted in God. They looked to Jesus. And what did they ask for? Maybe we should say, what didn't they ask for? This is what strikes me. Now, if that was me, see, you would say, well, I'd say, God, make them stop threatening me. Make them stop threatening me. And that's not an unbiblical prayer. But they didn't pray for that. God, protect me from the threatening. That's not even an unbiblical prayer. I can point you to a place in the Bible where it says that. But they didn't even pray for that. They asked for boldness to meet the challenge. They asked God to give them more of God's working so that more people might hear the gospel and that the work of God would advance. I believe the prayer they prayed was like the prayer of Jesus, the prayer he taught his disciples. Our Father who art in heaven is a God-centeredness. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is not a me kind of prayer. It's a mission kind of prayer. If the prayers we're praying are me kind of prayers, we're not praying biblically. Now, there's a place for praying for me. You give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses. But our prayers should be primarily God-centered, God-glorifying prayers and mission kind of prayers. And the more we grow as believers, this is the way that we really do pray. The content of their prayer was mission-centered prayer, isn't it? They asked God for more boldness, for more of God's working, for more people to hear the message, more people to receive the message, for the work of God to go forward through his church. This kind of praying is the kind of praying that we should do. The content of praying was the praying for God's power. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 24, and then we're going to jump ahead to 29 and 30, just as a summary of what those content items were. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them." And then they continue referencing to the Lord Jesus and his crucifixion in the plan of God. God obviously can use and does use evil for his sovereign purposes. So when we're facing suffering and opposition, we shouldn't say, "Oh, God's not in any way involved in this." He absolutely is. He's using these things as we look to him, trust in him, to advance his work. We might not want to agree with that. We think, "Oh, anything that's bad isn't God. God must not be involved in." It's like, clearly here he is. He clearly is. He uses even the evil actions of evil men to further his purposes. Some of you may have to think about that a little bit. But there it is, their prayer, Acts 4:29. "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." Continue to speak it. They already were doing it, and they were praying that they could continue. And this clearly is not just the apostles. It's all the believers, right? This is those who have the Holy Spirit. We have different personalities, different gifts, different callings. Yes, absolutely. But everyone in some way speaks the word and does so with boldness as the Holy Spirit is filling us and empowering us. "And while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." These attesting signs pointed to Jesus, pointed to the truth of the gospel. These transformations became an occasion for declaring that forgiveness of sins is in the name of Jesus. Let's talk about the community of praying for power. This, I think, is really important. So there's a lot of folks that say, "Hey, prayer's great, prayer's great, prayer," and they pray individually and personally alone. And clearly here in the Bible, prayer in this occasion and many other times is gathering together a community of believers for prayer. It's not to discount individual private prayer. That's clearly in the Bible. It's to say believers in praying for power come together and gather together as a community of believers in prayer. And I want us just to consider this a bit more, verses 23 and 24, and then we'll talk about where we do praying together. And if you have personal faith in Jesus, I want to invite you to join in this praying. "When Peter and John were released, they didn't go home and say, 'Have their own private prayer time.' They went to the community of believers, the church, and told them, and they prayed. When Peter and John told them about these needs, they didn't say, 'Hey, all you guys go home and pray.' They prayed together and lifted up their voices together. And some of us don't have a slot for praying together. Now, when we come on Sunday mornings, one thing we do is we pray. I hope you'll not just say I'm a spectator in this prayer, but that I'm entering into praying together. When we gather in small groups, one of the things we're going to be doing is praying together. When we get together for ministries and other kinds of things, boards and committees, it's not about the business. Primarily, we should be praying together. And occasionally over the course of this last year, we had some calls for Trinity people to come pray together in special events. We had three of these. We had a prayer vigil, which was kind of separated, but we were somewhat together. And we had a prayer and worship night, which we invited people to come and pray together. And then we had a prayer walk, where we were encouraging people to pray together. I hope when we have these kinds of things in the future, first, that some of you volunteer to help us put these things on. And if you're really motivated to help prayer happen, see me, because we need to help prayer happen. But secondly, that you don't see it as one of those things like, whatever, I guess I don't need to go to that. But you say, hey, if we want a church with power, if we want a church with boldness, if we want to see lives change, I want to get myself there and be a part of praying together. So I mentioned some of the ways we do this praying together. I want to invite you, if you have personal faith in Jesus, to join with us when we do this praying together. And hey, suggest it. Let's do some praying together. That's the community of praying for power. Here's a quote from Charles Spurgeon. about prayer. And I want to think of this maybe just in terms of praying together prayer. It says this, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the ears of God. Some scarcely stir the bell. Some churches, some communities of believers, some small groups scarcely stir the bell. But others, and I would say, hey, let's not just be individual believers doing this. Let's be doing this together. They give the rope an occasional pluck. But who wins with heaven is the man, or I'd say the community of believers, who grasp the rope and boldly pulls and continuously with all his might. Can we agree to boldly together pull the rope of prayer, asking God and doing so together? Let's look then at the culminating result of this praying for power. God answered their prayer. God answered their prayer so that they were speaking the word and continuing to speak the word and doing so with boldness. Now, God did a few other things. One was he shook the place where they were gathered. And this was a confirming sign. They're like, okay, I guess, yep, this is pretty real. It's happening. We typically don't have those confirming signs. But we can know that God is faithful to his promise, that as we look to him, trust in him, and call out to him, he does respond with filling and renewed power to speak the word with boldness. They were filled again as they already had been. And we who have the Spirit need this same kind of refilling. So where you feel like, oh, the threats are so strong, I need to keep silent, pray for filling to continue to speak. Where you feel like the issues are so complex, you want to kind of cower in the corner, pray for the word, pray for filling so that you may speak the word with boldness. The answer here that God gives is an answer that he gives to us as well. But we need to ask. We need to be that community of prayer. We need to be a community that calls out to God in prayer. And here's the result, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word with boldness. Let's look at some of the continuing results of this speaking the word with boldness. Acts 4:33. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Not just the apostles, but all of them experienced great grace, the working of God. This Spirit-produced boldness result, Acts 6:7. This is one of Luke's summaries. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly. And even a great many of the priests, that's Jewish priests, became obedient to the faith. Let me tell you a story about something that happened about 15 years ago in Thailand. On one particular day at the beach, a 10-year-old girl spoke courageously. You may remember that was about the time of the tsunami. And on that day at the beach, this 10-year-old girl, Tilly, was enjoying the day with her family. And she noticed some funny things happening with the water on the ocean at the shore. The adults were curious, but she knew what it was. She'd paid attention in her school lesson, and she warned her family and others there would be a tsunami. This 10-year-old girl spoke boldly, and because of that, those people who listened to her were saved. That particular day, as the tsunami came on the shore and did mass destruction. You know, we're a little bit like that 10-year-old girl. We know the truth. It's the truth of the gospel. And we need to speak it like she did, her own understanding. We need to speak the truth of the gospel boldly. This is the message that saves. This is the message that is so desperately needed. And the Holy Spirit gives us that power as we look to God and pray in this kind of way
as the believers there did.
There may be some here today that are hearing this message and have not yet received Jesus. That for you, it's just sort of a religious curiosity. What is this thing all about? Well, I want to just be clear that what we are saying is all about Jesus crucified and risen. By his death on the cross, Jesus Christ provides the only way for you to be delivered from the tsunami that's coming. But he certainly does deliver by his finished work all who believe in him. There is salvation in no one else, as Peter and John declared. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But today, I invite you, if you haven't yet taken that step, to turn to him and receive him by faith. And if you are wanting to know more about how that step can happen, reach out to someone there beside you or see me. We'd be happy to help you to take that step today. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 is a great summary of not only the gospel, but what happens when one receives the gospel, which the gospel is a call to turn and personally believe in Jesus. But when one receives the gospel, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A few weeks ago, I closed with an illustration of the balloon, and I don't have the balloon with me today, but I'd like to close with that illustration again. Even though I used it before, I think it's a great illustration. So if you don't have personal faith in Jesus, your balloon is flat. There's no life, there's no breath, because you do not have the Holy Spirit. But if you do have personal faith in Jesus, then your balloon has a little bit of air in it. And what you need is more air. If you feel like you're lacking power, if you feel like the task and the charge is well beyond you, the answer is not to say, "I'll pull back." The answer is more of the Spirit in you. To be filled again and again is the pattern of Acts. It's the command of Ephesians 5:18. And here's the thing. I leak, you leak, we all leak. So we even more need more and more filling. Stop sinning, which is serious leaking. Be in the Word, which fills us. And pray together that you'd be filled and filled and filled again. So that now that balloon, well blown and filled daily, is bold at declaring the message. This is a picture of what this book, this text speaks of. It's praying for power. Let's pray. I'd like to invite the worship team if they would come up. And I want to ask you if you would privately and personally pray. And then I'm going to lead us in a collective prayer, since this is a together thing, asking that we would be given boldness. Kind of boldness that's wise, winsome, courageous, and gracious, truth-speaking, as we interact with others and point them to Jesus. Let's pray silently, then let's pray together. Lord God, you are sovereign over all. We praise you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we ask, God, that if there be anyone here today who is yet to receive him, that today might be that day where life, true life, becomes theirs by a personal response of faith in him. And Lord God, for all of us who do know you, as we face pressures to cave or to angrily lash out, Lord, may we be filled with boldness, with the love for the lost, and a desire to please you, to be faithful, to speak the truth, Lord, to point people to Jesus, to be used by you, Lord. And the only way we can do that is to be filled by you. So we ask for that. Remove, Lord, any hindrance. Help us to be together in prayer. Help us to be patient with those who struggle with this. Help us to admonish those who know better. Help those who are weak and unable to hardly even begin here, Lord, just to know that you love them and this is a place where they can grow. Guide us, Lord, we pray. Fill us. In Jesus' name.